Well, last week we talked about the gifts of the Spirit and Paul's dual command to pursue love and to desire the gifts for the common good, to invite God's Spirit to empower us so that we can together, when we come together, it's for mutual encouragement and support. And I shared a couple stories of the way that God has worked in these ways in my life. And beautifully, I had a couple of people share with me afterwards. And I want to share with you a letter that came recently to Isabel Tulloch. Isabel is one of our seniors. And how long ago did this letter come in? Do you know? Was it fairly recent? Yeah, this year. So this is a letter from a man named John Crozier. I believe he lives on the East Coast. He says, 50 years ago this week, I finally repented and submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew that if I was going to truly let Jesus do the driving from now on, it included going to church. I walked down the street past a couple of churches to the Baptist church. Les Tulloch met me at the door. He welcomed me and guided me to the college and careers class. And after church, he introduced me to a few people as if I was important. That's something. I went home to Paris, Ontario for Christmas and New Year's. And when I went back to church in the new year, Les greeted me again. He remembered who I was. He introduced me to new people after church. Les did this week after week. The night I was baptized, he sought me out downstairs and said something like, John, we're so, sorry, I'm not sure why I'm struggling today. Isabel, look what you've done to me. John, we're so glad to see you taking these steps with Christ. If you're going to follow the Lord, then I want you to consider whether you will serve in Boys Brigade or something else. The other leaders would be glad to have you with them. And I don't remember what the other choice was, he says. I chose Brigade and Les made serving Jesus Christ in church ministry what a normal Christian did. I wanted to do what was expected and normal. Les raised the bar. I aimed to reach up to where he set the bar. Les was the one who helped me get started in Christian ministry. Looking back, Les Tulloch was a one-man greeting and assimilation ministry of the church. He connected people with other people. He made them feel welcome. He showed a genuine interest in them, even if they were a much different age. He made them feel a value. He loved them because Jesus loved them. I'm deeply grateful to God for Les Tulloch. Without him, I may not have returned to that church a second time. He gave me a great Christmas gift and kept giving more each week. Thank you, Isabel, for being such a great team with Les. Deeply indebted to Les for walking with his Savior, John Crozier. Maybe I struggle because this so closely resembles my story, you know, that there were people in my life at every step of the way who encouraged me and sought me out and exhorted me and challenged me, and they were just a huge blessing, people like Les Tulloch. Marcia told me a story, too, that Steve Mills was on the West Coast. He was at a denominational conference. So Steve Mills was a former pastor here, and he was at a denominational conference on the West Coast. And the head of the denomination was speaking to a large group of people, and he spoke about this topic. And he said, you know, there are two couples that have really been a massive blessing in my life. And he named, in BC, at a conference where no one would know these names, Ron and Myrna Henson. Like, how does this happen? And what part did they play? I think Ron and Myrna would say they've lived small little lives in Wawa. Not the high point of anything, really. Well, except the geese world, I guess, maybe. And here, being named from the pulpit as significant in this man's life, are these two unknown souls. I mean, known to us, but unknown to virtually everyone else at that conference. And really, what I hope we hear from this is the call to pursue the gifts, right? Those words of encouragement, the words of knowledge, the word that God gives you to give to the other person, we've got to pursue these things in order that we can enrich each other and strengthen. You know, the way John Crozier was strengthened, the way this denominational leader was strengthened in the way that I've been blessed as well. Well, this morning we're going to conclude our study, Life in the Spirit, not because we've finished, not because we've fully understood everything that the Spirit has for us. So much more could be learned, but we will pause for now. And as we've worked through these things, maybe what we have for us Baptists is just an invitation to greater friendship with God's Spirit. More minute-by-minute awareness of His presence, of His desire to do good through us and in us, and if we would just give Him a little more space. And the new life of the Spirit, the living water who comes to us, to all who follow Jesus, to fill our lives, He wants us to be a blessing wherever we go. And we haven't covered even the fruit of the Spirit, if you can imagine a sermon series on the Holy Spirit, and we haven't covered the fruit of the Spirit. But these qualities, they tell us when He's present. It's not a to-do list. It's simply the fruit from increased presence in our lives. And if you're new to the Bible, the Apostle Paul gives this list, a list of what it looks like when the Spirit's present. It looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the marks of the Spirit. It's what it looks like when He's present. And when we see the opposite of these things, then we're not seeing the Spirit, right? Enmity and strife and anger and rivalries and dissensions and divisions. And sadly, I think in our world, sometimes these pass as faithfulness in the Christian world. So much could be said about these things, but pay attention in your life. Watch for them. And I was thinking this week about a context in my younger years, a Christian context, and I can't say too much about it. Not too much detail, but there was conflict, significant conflict, difficult conflict that wasn't easily resolved. And I wasn't really sure how to think about these things. I was a younger man and looking at the two sides that were sort of warring, and one side seemed to be characterized by kindness and gentleness and respect, and the other side by impatience and anger. And it kind of gave me a confidence to know which was the right path. And I've returned to this scenario many times in my life thinking, oh yeah, I want to watch for where the fruit of the Spirit is present. That's what I want to watch for. And of course, there are times too, and maybe you've seen them, when neither side exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. And maybe in those times, we're looking for a third option, you know? And maybe that option sometimes looks like love, right? So today we want to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And here we find a role that the Spirit plays in our lives that is perhaps underdeveloped or unexplored, that we are given the Spirit as a seal and as a guarantee. A seal and a guarantee. I was meeting with a friend this week, and we were discussing the difficulty of his upbringing. He had two alcoholic parents, and their lives had left their mark on his life and on all his siblings' lives. Big challenges for them, big challenges to recover from an upbringing like that. And life had not been easy. And for so many people, life is difficult. Life in the wilderness can be a struggle. It doesn't always go as we plan. In fact, I would say it rarely goes as we plan. And there are challenges, and these challenges can be excruciating at times. And we're left perplexed and wondering, and like, how, God, are we going to make it through? And to these kinds of challenges, God has promised His Spirit. But how? And in what ways? How does the Spirit help us through the difficulties of life? Well, let's look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 and see if we can find some answers to these questions. We'll pray as we get started. Father, again, we're asking that you bless with potency your word. Lord, where there's discouragement and despair, I pray that you would powerfully dispel it through your word today, through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 1 then, 13 and 14. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, that's in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So how does the Spirit help us in the difficulties of life? How does he guide us through the wilderness? Well, just A couple quick things on this. I see these things as underdeveloped just because I haven't heard a lot about them in my time of following Jesus. And even as I studied this week and I'm looking into books and trying to come to understanding of what these things exactly mean, it seemed like people passed over these concepts pretty quickly, as though everyone knows what this means. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't know that I know what this means. And so we did a deeper dive. Second, this idea of sealing and guaranteeing appears in quite a few passages, actually. Like sometimes we pass over things because they're not big themes in the Bible. This actually is a fairly big theme. It occurs in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. If you're taking notes, these would be good to write down. And we'll hit some of them later, but maybe check in on them on your own time. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. And a big section in Romans 8, 18 to 24. And all of these passages, they talk about the sealing, guaranteeing work of the Spirit. And in every one of these passages, he's talking about the struggle of the wilderness. So somehow, in Paul's mind, the struggle of the difficulty of this life and the guarantee and the promise of the Spirit, they go together. He talks about groaning in some of these passages, the groaning of this life. Now, maybe you've all had nice, easy lives. Maybe, but maybe not. But maybe there's some groaning that takes place in your life too. Maybe there's mornings in which you wake up and you think, I'd rather not face this day. And these are passages for you today, right? So now, how does the Spirit meet us in the groaning and grief of life? Well, the two key phrases here are sealed and guarantee. We are sealed with the promised Spirit, and we have the guarantee of the inheritance. So what's conveyed here? Well, four ways that the Spirit meets us, I think. First of all, he is a taste of what's to come. The word guarantee kind of has a double meaning here. First, it can mean down payment or deposit, and maybe some of your Bibles translate it that way. A deposit or down payment represents the first portion, right? But there's more to come. That's the beauty of a down payment. It's the initial payment, but there's going to be more. And when we receive the Spirit's presence, then we're invited into sweet fellowship with God, day to day, minute by minute, which is like a foretaste or a first taste of what it's like to be with God forever. We have an initial part, a first taste of what it will be like to be in God's presence forever. Now, I think I've quoted before to you, Brother Lawrence. He was a 17th century monk, and he wrote just a thin little volume that's well worth your time. I noticed we didn't have it in our library. Maybe we should do something about that. Get Brother Lawrence's little book. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God. And he was just a simple man. He washed dishes in a monastery. But somehow along the way, he decided that what he wanted to do was live every moment in mindful awareness of God's presence. And I often feel like, okay, he had a job that didn't require a lot of mental energy, so maybe he had some cheat codes on us. But he endeavored over years, decades, to practice this. And he would say, more failures than anything else, God gave him this grace of mindful awareness of his presence. And so in the book, he says, there is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. So the Spirit's presence in our lives is like that first taste of what the age to come will be like, of what full fellowship with God will be when we transition into the age to come. And maybe you've had moments in your life, moments of fellowship with God, moments when you felt his nearness. And these things are an initial taste, a foretaste of what is to come. Moments of joy and peace, moments when the Spirit meets you in a difficult situation and he brings you a quiet strength and confidence. In 2005, we were preparing to move to Saskatchewan, and we had been out to visit in February, and we had made arrangements to buy a house where our family could land. And somehow, through a variety of circumstances, that house eluded us. It got away from us. We weren't bitter. but someone else bought it out from under us. And there we are, just a family of six, only four kids at the time. Easy, right? Easy life. And planning to move, we had sold our house and had nowhere to go. And it was hard. And we were feeling the stress of it. And I remember one night we prayed before we went to bed, and in that night, I woke up feeling stress, and then there was just this presence. I'd say a dissolving presence, in that it was dissolving the tension that I was feeling in my chest. And God's presence was just there with me, and he strengthened me, and he gave me courage and gave me confidence, and I woke up saying, well, we're going, even if we have to tent. Now, you know God, he provides. He met our need for a house in ways we didn't expect or anticipate. But it was a moment of presence, a foretaste of what it will be like when we're in his presence forever. And the tension, the elephant that sits on our chest, or the, I don't know how you describe that feeling of, or the burdens you carry, they'll be gone, completely gone. That's the foretaste of presence. It's a down payment so that we know what's coming. And there are times when things are tough and we fantasize about what the age to come will look like, but we have an initial payment, a down payment of that future. He's a partial installment. The Spirit in our lives is a partial installment of what is to come. Now, in Romans 8, Paul says it this way, verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning." There's their word. Groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. He calls it first fruits here. He says, you know, like if you're a farmer, nobody's really a farmer. We have some half farmers here. If you're a farmer, that first taste of the harvest. It's not the whole thing. You haven't got everything in the barn yet, but it's a nice taste, isn't it? You know, the first basket of strawberries, or for our family, we love the peaches from Niagara. That first peach that you taste, oh, there's lots more to come, right? You haven't known the wholeness of it, but it's a first taste of what God has for us. And when we walk in the Spirit, we have a taste of what life is like in the age to come. Now, taking this a little bit deeper, it goes beyond inner peace, I would say, too. We also get a taste for what it's like when we live in a community without rivalry, division, hatred, and dissension. When we walk in the Spirit as a community, when we live obedient lives to him, we get a taste of what a community could be like. And we know that out there, we've seen it, maybe in our workplaces, maybe in minor hockey situations, those are always the ones I go back to. We've seen what the other side looks like. We've seen bitterness. We've seen it. But when we walk together in unity, we get a taste for what it will be like in the age to come, not just as individuals, but as a community gathered around Jesus. And the Spirit is doing this work in us. So, the life of the Spirit is a down payment, a deposit on the life that is to come. But second, the Spirit is the promise of a good ending, too. Sometimes the setbacks of life can lead us to doubt. It's actually very common, right? That when people face tragedy, faith is shaken and they can stop believing that there actually is a God who cares about them. And this time in the wilderness can be very much like the Israelites who cried out to God, like, why did you bring us out here? Did you bring us out here just to kill us? Again, we can start to believe things about God that he's against us. But he's saying that the Spirit is a promise from God. It's a promise. That in addition to being a down payment on the future, the Spirit is also the guarantee that he's going to get us to the finish line. He's going to get us there. Again, in Romans, Paul talks extensively about the groaning of creation and longing to be renewed from the painful struggle. And in this context, we find these important and well-known verses. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And the point here is that that God has given us his Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing the future restoration. guaranteeing safe passage and guaranteeing that he will get us to the end. I have not that confidence on a day-to-day basis. I don't have that faith, but God has given me his Spirit in order that I might have that confidence, that it doesn't matter what the struggle is that comes, he's going to get me through to the end. Everything works out. Yeah. And maybe today this could be important to you. It could be that the challenges that you're facing seem impossible, and they seem overwhelming. But the promise of God is the Spirit is going to get you through. He will keep you. He will keep working. He will keep renewing you. God has made a promise to you by his Spirit given to you that he will get you to the destination. That is a beautiful promise. So, the Spirit is a taste of what's to come. The Spirit is a guarantee of a good ending. But third, the Spirit gives us a sense of belonging. Paul says that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, and this indicates a kind of ownership or authenticity. This is the same word that's used in Revelation when God talks about sealing his people with a mark that shows that they belong to him. And this is kind of an identity piece here, I think. I haven't quoted Les Mis in probably a few weeks, so it's time again to quote Les Mis, Victor Hugo's great novel. And in that novel, the lead character, Jean Valjean, experiences this remarkable conversion through grace shown to him by a priest. But one of the big themes that plays out throughout the lengthy novel is that he continues to struggle with identity. Is he this new man who's kind and generous and being a blessing to all those around him? Or is he still the criminal, 24601? Who is he? And he asks this question right to the end. Am I a criminal or am I a convict or am I a new creation? And in spite of all the evidence of transformation, he still saw himself as a criminal right to the end. And we can be like that. The things that we've done, the regrets and the failures, and the accuser keeps reminding us of these things. And even the things that have been done to us can shape the way we view ourselves. But God has something different to say about it. When Paul says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, he's saying that we've been given a new identity. He's placed his life on us. We've been sealed. It's a new place of belonging. We are in his family. He's placed his mark on us. And it's a mark that cannot be removed. We belong to him forever. But this word sealed has another meaning I would invite you to as well. God's Spirit is our protection for the journey, too. The promise of being sealed by his Spirit means that we're protected by God. I had an ill-fated career in furniture, maybe a year and a half. And when the trucks would roll in with loads of new items for our warehouse, you would have on the back door of that truck a seal, like a ring that was held the door closed with a number on it. And that number meant that no one could get in there without risking the wrath of the owner of those contents. The truck was sealed until it reached the delivery point. And friends, God's Spirit is his promise that he's going to preserve and protect us right to the end. He's going to get us to the destination. And while there may be times that it seems like the chaos of the world or even our lives might have the final say, God's Spirit in us is his promise that he will get us there. He will get us to the new heavens and the new earth. He will preserve and protect. He will bring us safely home. That is his promise in the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul explains the challenge this way. He says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. A new body that's coming to us. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, this body, we groan, longing to put on the heavenly dwelling." And verse 5, he says, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Friends, there's a brilliant future that awaits us. A transformed body, a transformed life, a transformed world, a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. And the promise of the future is made by God in the gift of his Spirit. He is the seal on our lives. He's the mark of God's ownership. He's guaranteeing protection and provision. He's going to get us to the finish line. And there might be days where it doesn't go the way we anticipate, but God will not be thwarted in his promises. So friends, what are we to do with the complexities of this life, with the groaning that we sometimes feel? What are we to do with the struggle? I think Paul's telling us that in the Spirit, we have the promise from God, the down payment of God's presence in the trials, the promise of a beautiful future, the mark of his ownership, a new identity, and the promise of protection for the journey. He's going to get us there. We don't always know how. We don't always know what it looks like, but he is faithful, and he will get us there. And we live in between, right? We live between this age where it doesn't seem like there's a lot of God's presence out there, and we live between that and the age to come. And this age is characterized, Paul says, by groaning, and by struggle. Things are not as they should be, but there are hints. There are glimmers of light, signs of hope of the age to come. And this series, Life in the Spirit, is about becoming a people that point to the age to come by our lives. We point to the fact that there is a bright future in God's goodness, when God's reign will be full and complete, and those things that defy his goodness will be done away with once and for all. The Holy Spirit, then, is an indication to the people around us of a new world that's being born, a new creation that's coming to pass. And the Spirit's presence in our lives, then, is God's promise that the restoration will be full and complete. And as I was thinking about this sermon, I was thinking, okay, so what are we to do? And we push pretty hard here, don't we? We push pretty hard. How do we follow Jesus? How can we be more faithful to him? How can we keep walking in his ways? And we hit this week after week. And what if this morning Jesus just wants to say, I've got this? What if he wants to say, and I think the passage is clear, this is what I'm going to do for you. Right? The subject of these sentences, you were sealed, it's passive. It's not something we have to do, some great work that we do to earn the Spirit's presence in our lives. It's passive. You were sealed by God, and he's the guarantee. So I really don't have a lot for you to do except to seek more of the Spirit's presence in your life and let God be the one who guarantees. Let him be the one who seals, who keeps his promise, who's faithful. Can we just rest in that today, that beautiful promise that he gives to us? This has been done for you. If you believe in Jesus, this has been done. And you know, if you've not believed in Jesus and received forgiveness from him, then you can do that today. You just cry out to him and say, Father, forgive me for my sins. Let Jesus cover my sins. I want to be in his family. And then he will seal you and he will guarantee your future. Well, let's pray together. We want to move to communion here. And, you know, in the same way that these ways in which we interact with the Spirit, they give us a small taste of the future, a deposit of what's to come. The communion table, too, is a thin shadow of what that day will be like as well. There's a great banquet promised, and instead of these little timbits of bread and thimbles of juice, these things are like mere hints, not even shadows of the banquet that is to come, of a table that's filled with rich food to which God will welcome his people. And we will celebrate together the forgiveness and the welcome of God, and we'll rejoice in his protection and his provision along the way. And so we want to come to the table to remember, again, the love of Jesus that he showed us on the cross, the sacrifice that he made to reconcile us to God. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to come. If you've received forgiveness from him, we'll come up through the middle aisles and return through the outside, returning to our chairs. All the bread is gluten-free, and we will wait to eat and drink together. Let's pray as we consider this. Father, we are grateful for the gift of your Spirit. And again, in those areas where despair, discouragement have footholds in our lives, we just ask that you do a work of displacement through your Spirit. And for those who are wondering if they're going to make it, Lord, I pray that beautiful gift of confidence that you will do the work. Lord, bless us as we walk this through, that our reflections would be helpful and guided by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.